Well, God has definitely been good to us, and we've got a lot to be thankful for. And, you know, one of the things that counting your blessings does, and one of the things that thinking about all the wonderful things that God has done for you, one of the things that does is it does bring joy to our heart. And joy is a wonderful thing. As a matter of fact, it's an important thing in guarding our heart, because the Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our what? It's our strength, okay? We need to be able to be grateful and to be thankful and to be content with what God has done and to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. So I've got a few things that I've found here for Thanksgiving that kind of brought me a little joy singing. I like this one right here. This is turkey. He looks at it and says, today's temperature 350 degrees. He goes, wait a second. That can't be right. That's not good. But Proverbs 17:22 tells us, a cheerful heart is a good medicine. To be happy, to be joyful, to be glad for what God has done, to be, you know, David says he's glad to come to the house of the Lord. He's glad to be around and to lead worshipers in a celebration of what God has done. But a broken spirit saps a person's strength. So it's important how our heart is. And God wants our hearts to be worshipful. He wants us to have the strength of joy. Here's another one right here. It says, dear farmer, due to supply chain problems, there's no turkeys this year, sorry. He says, well, it was worth a shot. I don't know if it worked for all the turkeys. Some of you probably had turkey anyway. Here's one right here. I don't know what kind of a friend this is. I'm with Delicious. And here you've got the first Thanksgiving, and the Indian comes up and he says, hey, I found a rock. Look what it looks like. How many of you guys recognize that rock? And he looks and he says, yeah. He says, hey, why don't we sit around while the women are cooking and play with that thing all day? Let's watch it all day. It might not be as good for the ladies. This one right here. Sometimes people are like this. He says, I'll be thankful if history rewrites this day to make us look better. I think history has kind of rewritten this day to make them look worse. But I guess I'll text Grace next year. That one's not so good. We do live in a society where it is hard sometimes to find joy in life, because connections with people is something that a lot of people just don't have. It's one of the things that's so important about being part of God's family and having connections, is that we know people and we can experience God's love through people. Even in laughter, Proverbs 14:13 says, the heart may ache. That's why we have TV. That's why we've got YouTube. That's why we've got all of these things around to entertain us and make us feel better for the moment. But if you're sitting at a table for Thanksgiving and you're thinking, I guess I should have texted Grace, because you're not really going to communicate with people during that meal, you might have some laughs over some things, but you don't walk away with a heart full of joy. And even in laughter, the heart may ache. And we don't want our hearts to ache, and God doesn't want our hearts to ache. He doesn't want us to live in grief. Laughter, it says in the same verse in a different translation, laughter can conceal a heavy heart. How many of you have ever seen that before? How many of you have ever seen people who sometimes when something goes bad, they'll tell a joke? As a matter of fact, doctors say that sometimes that helps, because it alleviates the pressure of grief. But laughter can conceal a heavy heart, but laughter can't take a heavy heart away. But when the laughter ends, the grief remains. And God doesn't want us in a place where we have to seek after the next thing that distracts us from where the emptiness of our lives are. He wants our lives to be rich and full. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I came to give life in all its what? In all of its fullness, or abundantly. Proverbs 1:26. Well, I think. Don't bring back up. I made another typo in this. That obviously is Psalms, not Proverbs. But Psalms 126:2 says, our mouths are filled with laughter. This is talking about God's people. This is talking about how God wants his people to be. Joyous. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. You know, one of the most appealing things about Christianity is the joy that people have in every circumstance. The love bonds that they have, the comfort that they get from others, the way they're never alone, not just God leaving them, but they're surrounded by people who care and support them. And God does great things for us. He takes us through great things. The problem a lot of times is that in modern Christianity, I think we have so many people who name the name of Christ but don't actually live out their Christianity. I mean, there's a lot of people in this world today who believe that they could be a Christian but never actually listened to God. They prayed a prayer, and so now they go on and live their life like the rest of the world, and they expect God to kind of make the way for them and bless them during that. And if he doesn't, they're disappointed, and people look at them and they think, well, what's so good about being a Christian? I don't see any joy. I don't see anything that's different. I mean, when things are good for you, you feel good. And when things are bad for you, you complain and you criticize and you fall apart just like I do. It's the joy of the Lord and the gratefulness of our heart and the contentment of our heart, knowing that God is in control of our lives, that is so gives such weight to our words and to the world. We're going to look today in one little section in Proverbs. Proverbs is God's wisdom. And it has a lot to do with practical application. Here's the principle that God wants us to live by. How do I apply that in my daily life? If I can't apply it, it doesn't do me much good. So there's a lot of things about wisdom in Proverbs. And there's a lot of things in the beginning of the book that tells you about how you need to seek wisdom above all else. Because the most important thing is not that you know some things about God. The most important thing is that you understand what those things about God, why they're there, why God is like he is, what you're like, what the world is like, how God wants you to live in it so that you don't get sucked up in all the trouble of the world, and how can you apply that right now, today, in whatever decision you have to make. And in chapter 4, we're going to get to a verse that kind of, it's kind of the central verse in Proverbs. But before I hit that one, in verse 13, it says this. It says, keep hold of instruction. You know, there's a lot of instruction in the Bible. God is speaking and telling us a lot of things. And Proverbs tells us, man, you need to grab a hold of that. You need to make that a part of your life. You need to make that secure in your life. Don't let her go. Don't let wisdom go. Guard her, for she is your life. And then we have this reaction. How many of you have ever seen that kind of reaction? How many of you parents have ever tried to give some very valuable instruction to your kids and got this response? How many of you at work have ever been a boss and tried to give some advice to your workers and got this kind of advice? I mean, human nature, we don't like to be told what to do. It's easy for us to go our own way. How do you hold on to instruction? Well, this is how you hold on to instruction. You seek after what God is trying to say. You seek to understand what God is trying to say. And you seek to apply that or to obey that understanding and knowledge and revelation that God gives you in your life. And Proverbs 4:23 is really the central verse. Because it takes all of that and it says, guard your heart. And your heart in the Bible is the center of your thoughts, your will, your emotions. It's the center of who you are. It's the perspective and the attitude that you have towards life. And all of the things that God is telling us, if we connect with him and we live with him, we'll find that those fruits of the Spirit, they give us heart full of love. How many of you say that's a good emotion? It's a good emotion to feel like I'm loved. If no one else loves me, I know God loves me. And God's going to take care of me. And to be so infatuated with that love that I really feel that for others. I want the best for others. I've got joy. I've got peace. I've got all of these things that God wants me to have. But that heart is going to determine a lot about how we interact with people, how we interact with God, the choices that we make. If our perspective is one of faith, of one of hope, of one of understanding, then we're going to look at life, feel about life, and make choices in life and with people much differently than if our attitude is one of defeat. It's one of hopelessness. It's, I don't understand what's going on. I don't see, why would God do this to me? Why am I in this position? Why won't you cooperate? Why is things going so bad? I'm trying as hard as I can. I've got good intentions. Look what's happening to me. Once our attitude starts to become negative like that, and our hearts become hopeless or defeated, we don't treat people the same way. We don't make the same choices. We don't even believe that we can connect God the same way, with God the same way. So our heart is central to everything. And what God is telling us is he is trying, as a matter of fact, when we get born again, we're given a new what? We're given a new heart that affects everything in our life. And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to guard your heart or guard our hearts. Some of your translations say to keep your heart or keep it safe or protect it. And what it's telling us is this: you cannot let your perspective become godless. You cannot let your perspective become ungodly. And if it's godless, it will become ungodly. In other words, if my perspective of life does not include God, it does not see God at the center, it does not see Christ in control, but I see all the circumstances in control and I want God to come in, but I see all of these things as the most important factors in my life. If I cannot keep my heart to where I see God in the center and I actually have a heart that gratefulness and worship wells up, I want to bow down before God. I want to obey him because I can see he's working. And I might not understand how he's working in each little thing, but I see he's working. I know he's working. I trust him. I'm going to obey him. I've got confidence in doing those things. I want to do what God is calling me to do. And I believe that he will take me through things. So I'm not afraid to go there. I'm not looking to get out of tight situations. I'm looking to see why God has called me into those things. If I've got a godly perspective and my heart has a godly perspective, everything about my life will be different. And the Bible is telling us that we have to guard it. You guard your heart. It doesn't say God will guard your heart. It tells you, guard your heart. There are a lot of things in this world that want to seduce us away from where God wants us to be. Our own desires and our own temptation, our own sin nature will seduce us away from listening to and following God. The world is out there with all kinds of distractions and attractions telling us to center our attention on this or on this or on this. And the Bible tells us that you have to guard your own heart. You are responsible for guarding your heart. If you don't guard it, if you don't protect your heart, you're going to have a godless, ungodly attitude at some point. You have to protect that relationship that you have with God. And the Bible says you have to protect it above all else. That means that's got to be your primary thought in your mind. I am not going to let anything come between my heart and God. I'm not going to let anything distract me or grab the attention of my heart or so control my emotions or my thoughts or my reactions that I can't see or feel a need to get close to God anymore. That I'm not drawn towards God, that I don't want God at the center of my life. Above all else, some of your translations say, with all diligence. That means you got to work at it. It is real easy to fade away in your relationship with God. It is real easy for your attitude to slowly become self-centered and negative. It is real easy for you to get to a place where you feel like God is a million miles away and you don't know why he left. When in reality, in your mind, you know that you cannot escape God anywhere. God is everywhere. He hasn't left. We've left in our hearts the relationship where we can become aware of him. Some of you have lived in a household. Some of you have been the child in a household where there was great love in that household, but because you didn't get your way, you didn't feel it. And we don't want to get to that place. With all diligence, we've got to keep our hearts. Because out of it, oh, excuse me. Well, no, I will go to that. So I want to ask you this question before we go on. What would you do if you had a life-threatening heart condition? I mean, you just weren't feeling real good. You didn't feel that bad. But you just somehow just didn't feel quite up to par. Didn't have as much energy. So you walk in and the dentist does, if you go to the dentist for this, you're in trouble. That's probably a good analogy, because a lot of people, they have spiritual heart conditions and they don't go to God. Don't go to the dentist for your heart problem. But if you go to a heart doctor and he runs some tests and he tells you, man, you got a real problem. I don't feel that bad. Well, you are that bad. You know, if we don't make these things, make these changes in your diet, if we don't make these, as a matter of fact, we're going to have to give you a stent. If they don't have to do some things, you're gone. How many of you would take that very seriously? It's interesting how if we go to a doctor and he tells us we've got cancer, or if we go to a doctor and he tells us that we've got some kind of life-threatening problem, we want to know what the solution is. Is there a surgery for it? We want to know what's going on there. When we start to see our heart slipping away from God, sometimes we don't see the same urgency in people. They don't see that as being quite as big a problem, but I'm telling you, it's a much greater problem. It's a much greater problem. What would you do if you had an eternal, life-threatening spiritual condition? Would you drop to your knees? Would you pull this book out and search through to find everything that God was trying to say, everything that Jesus, the great physician, was telling you you could find healing in? That is basically what these scriptures are telling us we need to be doing and be aware of. God's love and guidance through Jesus Christ can bring comfort, and it can protect you from heartache, heartbreak, bitterness, anger, and free you from negative emotions. The Bible promises that. I know a lot of people who are bitter, who are angry, who are dejected, and they don't realize it's a problem. They think it's somebody else's problem. I wouldn't be bitter if you'd change the way you act. I wouldn't be angry if you would cooperate. You're the problem. It's amazing. I wonder what would happen if Jesus would have been that angry when he came and lived in a world where he was rejected, where he was misunderstood, where he was persecuted, and all he was trying to do was help and save people. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life. And you guys quoted this earlier, that they may have life in all its what? In all its fullness. Let me tell you something. If you are not experiencing life in all its fullness, and I'm not saying if your circumstances aren't good, if you are not experiencing life in all your fullness, you have got a spiritual problem. And you are not in the world. How you feel and how your heart is, the condition of your heart, is not determined by what your circumstances are. That's how the world is. If you are a Christian and you are excusing an angry, bitter, dejected, despairing, hopeless, depressed heart. You are excusing that by the circumstances that are there, and you're a human being and you ought to have it. You are not understanding what the Bible is saying. You are supposed to have a heart that is full of gratefulness for what Christ has done in your life, full of joy and faith and hope, knowing that you are in a world that has problems. You're in a world that has problems. You're in a world that will not fulfill you. You're in a world that is broken, that will eventually be destroyed. Your hope is not in this world. You are a foreigner sojourning through to your final destination, which will be God's home with God's people. You will never be fulfilled here. And if you feel like that you cannot be happy unless things in this world work out, then how are you going to struggle through and reflect the difference between Christ's heart and the corrupt world? You don't have the message right. And your heart will never be able to experience joy in a crisis. But you look around this room, and all of us have seen people in great crisis who've experienced joy. Jeremy just got up and gave thanks that he is back here with his wife. I remember when he was full of the joy of Christ in a huge crisis. And if he would not have been, she wouldn't be sitting next to him. And that's what God expects. That's what God expects from us. He expects for us to know the truth and to be set free by the truth, not be imprisoned by the world and our circumstances. And if our hearts are imprisoned with negative emotions that we feel about ourselves, we feel about others, we don't want to speak them, but sometimes about God, we don't have a spiritually healthy heart. We're not seeing things the way that they really are. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? It'll set you free. I'll tell you what sets you free is being in a very tough situation, but knowing that God is trusting you to be there. Because God is trying to redeem things there, things that you can't even see. He's working where you can't see, and he's trusting you to be faithful to him so he can do some miracles. And we see tons of miracles here. And they come because people are faithful. They come because people have hope. They come because people have faith. They come because people have faith. They can love instead of complain, criticize, and feel sorry for themselves. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The truth doesn't determine the course of your life if you will not apply it and obey it. Even Christ dying on the cross for you, if you will not choose to repent of your sins, to turn away from your selfish ambition and turn to God and enter his kingdom, it does you no good. Christ died for you that you might be free from being entangled and imprisoned by the world, that you might be forgiven, and you might become a child in his kingdom. And no one enters in the kingdom of heaven that refuses to change the way they think about life and about themselves and about God. It determines all the course of our life, our attitudes, our hearts. Above all else, we need to seek wisdom, understanding, knowledge that gives us a heart that can see what God is doing so that we can be faithful in circumstances where we can't see him working. Because that one we can't do. We have to walk with him to see where he's taking us. For out of it, some of your translations say, spring or flow the issues of life. Oh, looks like I got another typo in there. See, it's a good thing I didn't write the Bible. But it's inspired by God and it's all true. And if my heart is right before God and I see God who he, if I see God who he really is and I see what Christ has done for me, I can't do anything but just to fall to my knees and say, thank you. Thank you. How can you show me mercy when I know what I deserve? But that's who you are. You are a merciful God. You want to help me, not to hurt me. I was just reading it in Lamentations. God does not desire to punish or hurt his people. He desires to redeem them. That's his heart. And we see that and we're grateful. And because we see God in control and we see what God has done in our lives, we know what God can do in the lives around us. And so our choices are different. It's very interesting, this next verse. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Now, a lot of times people might read this and think, okay, we're going to another topic. No, you're not going to another topic. What you say makes what you think concrete. And yes, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the tongue, it's like a fire. It's like a tiny rudder that controls the direction of a whole ship and where it goes. And so you have to watch what you're saying, because what you're saying, it solidifies what you believe. I know a lot of people, and you guys know a lot of people in our day and age that are filled with hate in the name of love. I mean, they are self-righteous people who love everyone so much that they can't stand you, or they can't stand you, and they can't tolerate you, and they will persecute you, they will hunt you down, they will, I mean, you know, you read some of the things on Facebook, these are people who love, and they give voice to those things, and it's like a fire. And the more they speak about it, the more they believe it. And I'm just telling you, the more I sit around with my friends and I talk about how tough my life is and how really difficult this position I'm in is and why this person won't change and why they won't, the more I start to believe it, the more I start to believe there's the problem. My boss is the problem. Sometimes people say, well, my wife or my husband is the problem. No, our hearts are the problem. And if you want to see things change at work or things change at school, it's going to start with your heart, because you are the missionary God put there. And so if you become corrupt, if you become perverse in your speech, if you don't reflect what God is like and what God is doing, if you become deceitful, crooked, devious, these are other words that some of your translations use in here, because speech is devious. It just kind of slowly turns us away from what the truth of God is. How many of you have ever felt like you knew what God wanted you to do, and then you had a conversation with someone else, and they were very persuasive, and you walked away a little bit unsure of exactly what you should do now that you've heard all of the circumstances explained? It's crooked, it's devious, and we have to watch that speech. As a matter of fact, before I hit this one, I was talking with my son last week, and he was telling me that he follows this guy who is an atheist. And I said, well, why do you follow that guy? He said, because he used to be a Christian, and now he's on all the time talking about all of these things, and he's listening to people who've got all these different criticisms of Christianity, and the more that he talks and the more you follow him, the further away from Christ you see him getting. And it's just the course that our words bring. What you see, what you hear, what you say, and what you do, they all affect your heart. What flows in and what flows out determine the issues that affect the course of your life. It's not just what flows in. That's important. I mean, if I listen to a lot of ungodly things, if I listen to a lot of ungodly advice, if I seek those kind of worldly things, that's going to have an effect. But when I start speaking them and I start promoting them myself, that's when they become concrete. It goes on and it says this: look straight ahead. Look straight ahead. Some of your translations say look directly ahead, or look forward, or look with a fixed purpose. And what this is saying is that you got to have the goal, the end goal of what God wants in mind. You've got to be able to look and say, okay, here I am, God's child. walking a path that God has for me, and I'm not sure exactly where it's going, but I know where I end up. You know where we end up? We end up with Christ-like character. And God will take us through a lot of different places to let that Christ-like character be formed inside of us. We get to a place where we actually love our enemies, where we bless those who persecute us, where we pray for those who do us wrong, where we give to those who take, a place where we see and we appreciate the soul of a human being more than the things that human being can bring for us. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. So we don't just have to know what the goal is of where we're going. God wants to form such a character in me that just like when Jesus was on this earth and the disciples saw and heard and were around him a little bit, what did they want to do? They wanted to spend time with him because they wanted to understand and learn how he was so close to God. They wanted him to teach them how to pray. They wanted to understand how they could walk with God like he walked with God. That is where God wants to get me to be, so that I am a type of person that becomes a fisherman to bring people into his kingdom. And I do that by looking at what lies directly before me. What lies before me, not what lies down the road in 10 years, but what lies directly before me in this moment. What do I say to this person? What do I do in this circumstance? How do I react? What does God want me to do in the little things? Because if I'm faithful with the little things, God will give me great responsibility. And that's what he wants to do, prepare me to be able to live out his will. Straight or directly or right before you, his word is a light, lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path, and we see just a step or two ahead. Mark out. I like the way that says it. Mark out a straight path, or ponder, some of your translations say, or consider well. So what it's saying right there is it's saying, look, I'm right here. I know God wants me to get here. I got to deal with what's happening in my life at this moment to get there. I got to take one step at a time. So how do I be faithful to God in this moment? That's what God wants us to be thinking about. And I can't just rush through life and hope that I did what God wanted. I can't rush through life and just assume that if it was important, God would get my attention and stop me so I would do it there. I don't know what little things are going to be used by God to build the relationships that become big things later down my life. I don't know what God is doing. I have to be faithful with what he is doing at this moment. So I've got to consider at this moment, am I faithful to God in my heart with how he wants me to live? And I've got to mark that out. I've got to mark my steps out. A straight path for your feet. Some of your translations say a level path. That means I am not looking to go up and down in my life. I want consistent, Christ-like character. I want to be the kind of person that when things happen, before I react, I consider what God wants, and I'm going to react with the same love, the same patience, the same kindness, the same gentleness, the same faithfulness in a tough situation as I do in an insignificant little thing. So I want to mark out that straight level path so I am doing what God wants me to do as I walk through life. Stay on the safe path. Some of them say on the firm path. I love what Jesus says. The disciples say, show us the way. And he says, I'm the way. I'm the solid rock. I'm the firm foundation. And when we are walking on that path, hand in hand with Christ, looking to do what he wants us to do at this moment, we're on firm ground. We're on firm ground. Don't get sidetracked. Let all your ways be established or ordered. That means I'm going to think about and I'm going to include God in everything. That's really what a godly life is. A godly life, a God-centered life, is one in which everything that I'm doing, I am considering God and what he wants in it. Otherwise, I'm a self-centered person. I don't have to think too long to know what I want. I might have to stop and think to know what God wants. And so the question that I ask you is this: where do you get sidetracked? If you look at your life right now, would you look at your life and say, you know what? I am sidetracked. I don't know if my heart's guarded or not. As a matter of fact, as you're talking about these things, the way I feel sometimes, I think my heart's not very guarded. I don't think I've kept it very well. I deal with so many emotions that I'm constantly doing and reacting in ways that I know is not what God wants. And if I'm going to be honest, I sit back and I look and I can see why God can't work in my life. I keep throwing a speed bump in everything that he wants to do in my life. We don't want to be sidetracked. The Bible says don't be sidetracked. Guess whose responsibility it is not to be sidetracked? If you're looking for the Holy Spirit to come down and zap you in a way that all of a sudden now you think of nothing but God, you know, there's some churches who will tell you that, you know, and a lot of times, you know, their pastors are in adulterous affairs and all kinds of things afterwards, because that's not how it works. You have a partnership with the Holy Spirit. He speaks, you obey. He leads, you follow. He's not going to grab a hold of you and drag you through life. A lot of times that's what people want, but you can't be sidetracked. You choose what that safe path is. Don't get sidetracked. Some of your translations say don't turn aside to the right or to the left. Don't swerve. And I'll tell you, every time we do things, there are things that will pull us off of what God wants. I don't know how many well-meaning friends I've had who want to give me advice that goes against what I know God wants me to do. And they're not bad people. A lot of times what they're saying is logical. But the fact is that we know when God is telling us what he wants us to do. And we have to do it. Keep your feet from following evil. Keep your feet from following evil. And a lot of times this verse is hard for us to understand as human beings, because we define evil much differently than God does. We define evil as something that is really bad, an action or a word spoken that is horrible. How could you say that? That was an evil thing to say. How could you do that? That was horrible for you to say and to do. God defines evil as anything that separates someone from him. In other words, that's why it warns you. It says, look, be careful. Don't lead one of these little children astray. You lead one of these little children astray, you know how God feels about that? You'd be better off if you had a millstone tied around your neck and you were thrown in the ocean. Because God does not like anything that separates or distracts people from following him, because he knows what's out here. We go away from God and we think, oh, it's not going to be that bad. As a matter of fact, I think I know what I'm doing. I think I know where I'm going. I think these choices, well, it might not be perfect right here, but the ends justify the means, don't they? And so I'm going to be able to control and handle my life. And God realizes that once you've decided to stop listening to me and to walk away, your fate is already sealed. And he says, keep your feet from following evil. Keep your feet from following anything that is godless. And that doesn't mean it's really bad. Anything that's godless is really bad, even if it looks really good. Providing for my family can be godless. Anything that takes God out of the center of my thoughts, anything that keeps me from walking by the Spirit or walking with Christ, is evil. And it says, keep your feet from following evil. Keep your heart centered on Christ. Well, let's just bow our head and let's just take a minute. And I'm going to give you just a couple of moments in your heart to pray and to respond to God however he wants you to respond. There's some of you at this time that are going to feel like just thanking God and praising God, because you know you're not doing everything he wants, but you know you're in his hand and you know he's been merciful to you and you know he's guiding you and he's growing you. And you know that he's looking upon you as his child with mercy and forgiveness, and he's giving you grace, and you are grateful that you are walking with him and that your heart is growing in awareness to him, and you are grateful that he has given you a heart for him and that he is helping you guard that. There's some of you who may sit and may think, you know, I think the Holy Spirit is speaking to me right now and waking me up, because I'm not anywhere close to the path. I'm so sidetracked. And I'm not living that full life of love and joy and peace that Christ promised me. I'm going to have to make some steps and changes to get there. And this may be a time where you need to search and to ask God to forgive you and to give you the strength to be able to seek him through his word and through prayer and to reveal himself to you and to help you with that. And he will. So whatever God is leading you right now, I'm going to give you a chance to respond however God leads you. Father, Jesus told us that his sheep hear his voice and follow him. And sometimes our lives get so busy and so distracted that we try to lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that we can have a Christ-centered relationship with you, that we can follow you without listening to your voice. And we don't pick up the responsibility of searching through your word with an open heart that's not distracted, but is searching for your heart and your direction in our lives. And we are grateful, Lord, that you have given us your word and that you speak through it. Today, all we've done is taken one little section of your scripture, focused our attention on it, sought to hear you speak to us, and the hearts that were open hear what you're saying. There is no way that we can guard our hearts and stand on the firm foundation of your truth when we're listening to everything else but what you say. And your word tells us that it comes alive and it's powerful. And Lord, when we stop and we seek you and we listen, you do become alive. And we hear you speaking to us, and it's powerful. It changes how we think. It changes how we feel. It changes who we are. So, Father, right now we ask you to forgive us for not seeking you with all the diligence and above all. But we want our hearts guarded. And we know if we're not following you, we're unprotected. We want to listen to your words, we want to obey you, and we want to come underneath that protective umbrella of your authority. And so God, right now we ask you to create in us a desire to hear you, to follow you, and to love you, which results in our obedience and the showering of your blessings upon us. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.